When Moses compiled the first five books of your Bible, its message would be heard by people who had a worldview, a shape of reality that could best be described with this phrase, dread of the gods. Every single culture surrounding Israel at the time had a polytheistic view of the world. They all believed in multitudes of gods. Totally different worldview than ours. When the farmer got up and saw the sunrise, he did not welcome the sun. He feared that god that somehow could harm him, and he had to appease him. At night, when he looked at the stars and the moon, those were gods that could curse him if he didn't do the certain rituals that he had learned to not offend those gods. When he looked at plants and animals or walked through the forest, there was a god or a spirit everywhere. So he lived in fear and dread of those gods. That was the universal worldview when Genesis was written. You may not realize it, but through all of those ancient cultures, there are hundreds of creation myth tales. And they have the same theme and characteristic as Genesis chapter 1 and 2, with two stark exceptions in every case. First of all, every one of their tales told of the gods. Never dreaming there was one true God, it was the gods. And the gods were in everything. And number two, those gods, through warring with each other or having sexual orgies and out of their battles, began to work with pre-existing matter in order to create our world. That was the worldview in which Genesis entered. And what you have in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is completely, utterly unique. It is found nowhere else but in your Bible. Never, ever would they imagine saying Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, not the gods, one God. In the beginning, God created out of nothing. It didn't pre-exist. In the beginning, this one God created the heavens and the earth. You no longer have to fear them. They're not gods. They were created by one God who called it good. Until you realize the context in which Genesis was given, the punch of this passage is lost. So we're beginning a brand new series today on these first 12 chapters, and they literally lay the foundation for the rest of Scripture. Did you know that Genesis 1 through 11 is quoted over 100 times in your New Testament? 6 times by Jesus. Jesus tells us it's true. Jesus said Moses recorded it. Moses was the author. We're going to begin today by talking about a radical shift in worldview, view of reality that Genesis 1 and 2 brings to us. Now, we might sit here in the 21st century and say, well, we are free from that view of the gods. We're above that. But are we really? We all have views of God shaped by our culture and our background more than they're shaped by Scripture. And when you have a false view of God, it always does the same thing. It puts you back into darkness, back into chaos. And what we desperately need is the Spirit of God to come and speak and bring light in our darkness and order to our chaos. That's exactly what Genesis chapter 1 is designed to do. Do you have any darkness in your life today? Have any chaos? Where have you been looking for the light? Where do you go to find order? Genesis chapter 1, the first chapter of the Bible, says, start looking at your Creator. The Spirit of God is moving over the surface of your deep. And God will speak a word into your life, and He's been doing it, but you're probably not listening. Maybe he's working through your culture, your circumstances, your conscience, especially through his word, but you're not hearing. And you want to go on to day two, but he'll never go to day two in your life until you obey the word in day one. That's what this is about. Now, I'll tell you something. You have deep in your heart the same thing I do. I long for my Creator to say to me, "You are very good." I long for that. But something inside me screams that can't be true, because I know I'm not good. If you will listen carefully today, by the time we're done, if you will see Genesis 1 properly, you will see how your Creator can say to you, "You are very good." And it's a true statement. But let's first begin by applying one of the essential principles of healthy biblical interpretation that seems to be always ignored when people in the 21st century look at Genesis 1 and 2. But if you take this principle and apply it, this chapter will explode to life. And it will have one hero. It will be your Creator. He is like no other. Genesis chapter 1 is designed to cause us to say, "Wow, so that's what my Creator is really like." Now here's the principle that's ignored. Whenever you study a passage of Scripture, the first rule to remember is you must first discover what that passage would have meant to the original hearers of it. You must study the culture and the worldview of that day to see how that word would imprint them. And once you understand it, you can apply it to your 21st century. You don't just run to the 21st century. You start by understanding their worldview. So let's start there. We've already learned that the Bible says Moses penned this. It was compiled probably during or after the Exodus in the wilderness. Jesus said Moses put it together. There's a little phrase that you will find running 10 times through the book of Genesis that organizes this. The first time you find it is in chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "These are the generations of," or "the account of." You'll find that 10 times through the book, how he organizes his materials. This book has a theme. Chapter 1 sets the tone for the theme of the book. If you read through chapter 1, you will find that it has one hero. It is God. He is mentioned 45 times. From chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 4. And you will see this one true Creator God doing 44 things. The message we should walk away from Genesis chapter 1 is, so that's what God is like. But let's put this in its context as we go through. Please remember, the people who would first hear it had a worldview entrenched in their thinking that everywhere they looked, there was a God that they were to fear and to appease. This is going to destroy that worldview and replace it with the truth of the one true Creator God. So let's read the first two verses together, which is the most popular piece of Scripture ever. The world's number one bestseller is the Bible. Almost everybody knows the first two verses. Let's read them. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." Immediately, he says, this God created time. He created it. In the beginning, he was outside of time. Now he creates time. He creates space, the heavens, and he creates matter, the earth. In the beginning, God, the Hebrew term is Elohim. It's a plural of majesty. This is not many gods. This is one God, but he's majestic in his splendor. In the beginning, Elohim created. The word is bara. It is only used in the Bible of God. No one but God. In the beginning, Elohim spoke into existence everything. He created out of nothing. all of the scientists now talking about the Big Bang can confirm it had a beginning. Genesis says all along, everything started with God. He spoke it into existence. With that one verse that lays the foundation for everything to come in the rest of the Bible, like a finger of a giant, he comes and just wipes away all the dominoes of the isms that have risen to say it ain't so. This says atheism is false. There is one theism, one God. This says polytheism, many gods, is false. There are not many gods. There is one God. This says materialism is false. Matter has not always existed. God spoke it into existence out of nothing. This says dualism is false. There are not two gods, a good one and a bad one, warring with each other. There is one true creator God. This says evolution is false. We did not evolve by accident over time in some primeval soup. God spoke things into existence. This says that animism is false. God doesn't exist in nature. You don't have to fear that tree or that animal or that lake. There's no spirit God in there. God spoke them into existence and he calls them good. There is a pattern that begins to be unveiled in verse 2 that the whole rest of the chapter is built upon. Look at it. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Formless means uninhabitable. It is not a place that can be habited. It is formless. And void means empty. There are no inhabitants. So what you see God doing in his creative work is he first forms in the first 3 days. Like an architect, he designs the rooms. He forms them. In the second 3 days of creation, he fills them. So a good way to remember this pattern is just to make a list. 1, 2, 3, and then 4, 5, 6. And you'll see the 1, 2, 3 parallel the 4, 5, 6. He forms, he fills. Day one, light. And the parallel, day four, he creates luminaries, sun, moon, and stars. Day two, sky and the waters below, waters above and below, sky in the middle. Day five, he puts the birds in the sky and marine life in the water. Day three, the dry land appears and the seas are formed and vegetation. Day six, animals and man. And what do they eat? The vegetation. So God is taking form and he's filling it. He's making what's uninhabitable habitable. Now here's what you may miss though. When you go through Genesis and you look at the days of creation, and you realize the worldview of the people who would first hear this. What is utterly astounding to tell you this God is like no other. He is uncomparable. Is that in every day of creation, he's destroying a deity. He's demythologizing it. He is smashing their gods. Because these people believed that light was a god. And darkness was a god. And the moon was a god. And the sun was a god. And the stars were a god. And in the seas were gods. And in every case he says, there are not gods. You are finally set free. You don't have to fear them. They don't exist. There is only one who exists. And he spoke it into existence. And he turns around in every case. He says, this is good. This is good. This is good. With this, he is laying the foundation for a new worldview. I am free. I don't have to fear the gods or appease them. They don't exist. There's one creator. And I can study what he made and delight in it and call it good. And he laid the foundation of all the sciences right here in Genesis chapter 1. So we could study it without fear. Now, from there, we'll walk through the days of creation. And keep in mind, he's giving a radically different worldview from what the people of that day would have. when you come to Genesis chapter 1, the first day of creation, verses 3 through 5, notice that he had just said the darkness over the surface of the deep, the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters, and then God spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, all of the hundreds of myth tales about creation says that there was a darkness in the deep of pre-existing matter, and the gods began to war with each other, and out of that battle, some kind of thing caused creation to come, light and darkness, which were themselves gods. They're all destroyed. He says, not so. One God, he spoke, and the Holy Spirit prepared the way, and light came directly from him. Now here God's laying down a principle already. 8 times in this chapter, God spoke. It was so. It was good. The Holy Spirit comes before God speaks and prepares the way. What he's trying to tell us is if you're in darkness and your world is in chaos, the way out is to respond to the Holy Spirit and God who speaks to you. In every case, creation obeys. When you get to man and you go through the rest of Genesis, he's the only one who says no. And he plunges right back into darkness and chaos. God longs to get to the place where he can say to his rebellious man, "You are good, very good." He will tell us how later on. Day 2. The expanse was created. The key word is separating the waters below from the waters above. Again, these people thought they were inhabited by the gods that they were to fear. This is destroying that myth. They are not gods. God, the creator, spoke and he caused the separation and he calls it very good. You don't need to fear anymore. Have you noticed that when he speaks, his word functions like an agent? There is a reason. Because the agent is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. And everything that was created by him. The agent is Jesus Christ. You have the Trinity, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together to bring about creation. One God, three persons, not many gods. Go to day 3 of creation. You have the land, the seas, and vegetation. And notice the phrases, particularly in verse 10. God called the dry land earth. God called the waters seas. The mindset of the people of that day was that if you named something, you were sovereign over it. You controlled it. If you didn't have a name, you didn't even exist. And here's the Creator God calling it earth and seas. They are not gods. He created them. He controls them. You no longer need to fear them. If you were a farmer in that day, you believed in the fertility gods. And the way to make your crops grow was to get the gods who controlled the storms and the growth and the crops, to get those gods excited sexually through your sexual acts. Then it would rain and the crops would grow. He wipes that out. He says, you don't need to appease those gods. God, your creator, spoke this into existence and he calls it good. He's setting people free. Look at day 4. The light, sun, moon, and stars, the luminaries. Please don't miss verse 16. He does not call them the sun and the moon. He calls them the lesser lights and the greater light. There is a reason. The Hebrew word for sun and moon sounds very similar to the pagan gods of the sun and the moon. So he doesn't use those words. He calls them greater light and lesser light to let them know they are not gods. They were simply spoken into existence by the one true God. That lays the foundation for studying the heavens and learning about our universe without fearing that the planets or the gods could control your destiny. He frees you. Notice verse 16, he puts in a tiny little phrase. I believe there's humor here. Just the, oh, and the stars too. That was huge. Because these people believed that the stars and the planets controlled their destiny. They were gods. They had to appease them. And he says, get over it. Boop. He just flicked them into existence. And he knows them all by name. And the prophets come along and say, don't be like the nations who are studying the planets and think that they control your destiny. They don't. Your creator made them and they're good. You're free. Your God is incomparable. Look at the next day of creation, day 5, marine life and the birds. And he simply says, let the waters teem with. He speaks and it happens. All of the myth tales say that there was this sea and this mass of matter and the gods' fault, and out of their fights and their orgies, things came about. He's saying that is not so. God simply spoke and brought them into existence. Now, we may look at those myth tales and say we're beyond that, but we're not. The gods are back. Carl Sagan said this. In those early days, lightning and ultraviolet light from the sun were breaking apart simple hydrogen-rich molecules of the primitive atmosphere, the fragments spontaneously recombining into more and more complex molecules. The products of this early chemistry were dissolved in the oceans, forming a kind of organic soup of gradually increasing complexity, until one day, quite by accident, a molecule arose that was able to make a crude copy of itself, using as building blocks other molecules in the soup. It's the same thing as the old myth tale, except the gods are removed, and now material becomes God. It organizes itself. And the Bible says, no, God spoke it into existence. The gods are dead. Notice in verse 21, he throws in a little phrase, the sea monsters. He put that one in, just a little phrase, because all of the people of that day feared the great sea monsters as gods they had to appease. He's saying, it is no God. I spoke it into existence for my glory, and I call that good too. You don't have to fear. Day 6, cattle, creeping things, beast of the field, man and woman. Notice that the earth brings forth vegetation and the animals. He is making clear they are not gods. They were spoken into existence under the control of a sovereign God. And when you come down to verse 26, the pinnacle of his creation, he says, let us make man in our image. Who's he talking to? Some people said, oh, he's talking to the angels. We're not made in the angels' image. Who's he talking to? Let us make man in our, a hint of the Trinity, not the gods, one true creator God, Elohim, who spoke into existence, and so much truth packed into this. Please don't miss this. Because of the doctrine of the Trinity that's hinted at in the first 3 verses of your Bible, we learn that in eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were in a love relationship with each other. And they decided to expand the circle by creating us in his image so that we could join the circle of love. Love existed in eternity past. Without the doctrine of the Trinity, you don't have that. Then he assigns sacredness to us. Human life is sacred, created in the image of God. Notice he says, create them male and female. He does not say that of other animals. He says it only of us. Because your femininity and your masculinity is a reflection of God's image, and it is sacred. And your sexuality is not like animal sex. It is sacred sex. It reflects your creator. And therefore, he puts parameters around it. And then what's the first thing he does with us? He puts us to work. It's not a part of the curse. It's a way of reflecting your creator. That brings us down to day 7. God rested on the seventh day from all of his work. Now, I want to tell you what he's saying. All of the cultures of that day with their myths about their gods hated the seventh day. They could see the seven planets in the heavens. They were gods to them. And on the seventh day, these planets were aligned so that it might curse you. So what I've got to do on the seventh day, which I hate, is those gods may curse me on the seventh day. Here's what Moses does. He says, on the seventh day, God blessed it. It's not a day of curse. And the curse is gone because he created those. Those aren't gods up there. They're under the control of the one true creator God. And he calls it good. And the reason he rested is not because he's tired. It's because he's completed his work. He formed it and he filled it. And now he sustains it and he calls it all good. Quit fearing the gods and fear the one true creator. When you come to chapter 2, verse 4, it's a hinge verse. It relates to what came before, prepares you for what's coming afterwards. This is the account of, it's literally, this is the generations of. That little phrase, the generations of, is used 10 times in Genesis. Key word, they believed in the pantheon, the generations of the gods. He's saying they don't exist. The one true creator God, he is in control of creation. There are no gods to fear. And this prepares you for what he's going to say in chapter 2. Now man can go to work without fearing of offending the gods. There's no plant god or space god. God created these things. You can go to work without fear. You can enjoy the creation and the foundation for exploring your world that God created that declares his glory has now been laid for you. That's why Genesis chapter 1 is really a song about God and about his creation. And all of creation, he lays the pattern. It obeys him. When he speaks, it obeys. Until we get to us. And we don't obey, do we? And with creation, obeying its creator, what does God say? Good. And he even says of man, very good. And there's something inside of us that wants God to say to us, you're very good. But there is a problem. We'll see it in chapter 3. We're not very good. So how can he call me that? Creation is singing a song. That's what the rest of the Bible says. And we're to hear the song. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens are singing, declaring the glory of God, and the expanse declares the work of his hands. And Romans 1:20 says, you look at creation, it declares his invisible attributes, eternal power, divine nature. The problem is we can't enter the song. Why is nature so appealing to us? Have you ever been bored at a beautiful sunset? Have you ever not stood in awe of the Grand Canyon? When you see a volcano explode or a hurricane, don't you go, whoa? How come? How come a babbling brook somewhere in the country is so refreshing? Because it's singing a song, our Creator is good. And he makes us good and he declares us good. But we can't enter the song. We want to, but it can't enter into us. There is a block. And that's where this passage now springs to life. How can God, who knows we're really not good, we're sinful rebels, turn around and call us very good? There is a way. The one place in the Bible that parallels Genesis 1:1 is John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Parallels Genesis 1. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The only way for God to be able to call us good is to treat his Son as if he were not. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and he cried out a word, my God, there was no word back to him. silence. There was no Holy Spirit hovering over him, abandoned. And then he became a curse for us. Listen very carefully to this verse. It brings the Bible alive. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God the Father, our Creator, made Christ, who never sinned, to be sin on our behalf, in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Because of Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection, when the Holy Spirit comes to me and speaks that word into my life and I believe on Christ's death and resurrection, guess what God can now do? I call you righteous. I can say to you, you're very good. You're clothed with the righteousness of my Son. Isn't this God amazing? That's what this is about. And when I know that's true in Christ, I can join with the song of creation and say, my Creator made me, and I'm good because I'm in Jesus Christ. This morning, there's not a person here that doesn't have some darkness in your life and some chaos. I want you to know your Creator has sent the Holy Spirit. He's moving over the surface of your deep. And he's been speaking his word into your life through your conscience, through his creation, through your circumstances, through his word, through Christ. And until you hear that word and obey it, you will remain in darkness and chaos. You can't go to day two until you obey the word in day one. So ask yourself along with me, where's God been speaking to you over and over and over? And you are saying, shut up. The moment you do that, back into chaos and darkness. But the moment you repent and you come clean and you say, I need a Savior, light and order floods into your life. You know what happens to us if we don't hear his word about Christ? You have two options, and every human goes this way. One, you will act like a materialist. All that matters is pleasure and living for now because that's all there is. I'll be my own Savior, thank you. And if you reject the gospel, you may go the other way. I will do everything to earn the approval of God. I'll do better. I'll deny myself, trying to be your own Savior. God says, I've got a Savior. Believe him. He paid for your sins. He'll make you righteous. Obey his word, and I'll flood into your life light and bring order out of your chaos. This is the God of Genesis 1. He's incomparable. He's awesome. Now this morning, let's all take a moment. However God spoke to you, and he's been speaking to you, say, yes, Lord, today I obey. Bring your lightness into my chaos. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, open our eyes. Show us what you're like. Lord, destroy the myths we've believed about you. Help us to embrace the truth of what you've revealed about your incomparable self in your book. Thank you, Lord, for the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. This morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ to forgive you, you've never trusted him to give you eternal life, to come into your life and give you light in your darkness and order in your chaos. Would you trust him now? Oh, Holy Spirit, take your word and bring life here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.